Now last night you saw the temple, and the temple, the whole reason for the temple and the model and all the charts and everything is for you to be able to visualize what happens when you make wrong choices. Did that help you by seeing it, you know, and seeing where the grease comes in? Now when you read scripture and you read heart, you're going to visualize that holy place. And when you read mind or willpower, you're going to visualize that choice point. And when you read soul, you're going to visualize down there that inner court. Hopefully that's going to help you. And I pray that God will sit on your shoulder. And when you make those wrong choices, he'll flash that gray, that yuck, and make you want to get out to gold. You know, so that if that's a visual picture, that's why I got so excited when I found that temple. Because now when I make those choices, it just comes alive. It's not something that I don't really understand what I've done. God showed me exactly, you know, visually. Also, a couple of things I forgot to mention last night. I had taken 2 hours and scooted home yesterday afternoon, which I shouldn't have done. I know better. Because you go home and there's the dogs and there's the to be fed and the kids to be fed, and you run around and you quickly get into the flesh. You know, you guys are waiting to do that this afternoon. Have the armor on. Well, I did that yesterday afternoon and I know better. So that's why I was a little tired last night. I should have taken the time with the Lord all afternoon. But anyway, one thing I forgot, and it's quite important. If you look on chart number 14, it's a good place to kind of put a PS. You know, the pillars, those bronze pillars on chart number 14, or any of the charts, but just write it on chart number 14. In the actual temple, back in Solomon's days, those pillars, those two bronze pillars on that, on your chart 14, had names. And do you know what their names were in the actual temple of Solomon? One was called Boaz, which means in its strength, or in his strength. And the other is called Jakin, J-A-C-K-I-N, which means in his counsel. So even in that temple model, it represents choices made in his strength and by his counsel. Isn't that exciting? So even again, scripturally, it's validated that that area right there is that supernatural counsel and might of God that we have within us all the time, ready to go. Another point I forgot to make last night, and it came up in some of the prayer time afterwards, is forgiveness. When we talk about unconditionally forgiving a person, now, you pray if God wants you to go to that person and say, you know, I forgive you, because sometimes people have taught you just go, and you go, and the person goes, I didn't even know I did anything, and it makes everything worse. You know what I'm saying? So you pray individually. There might be some times that God will say, go to that person and say, I forgive you, you know. Might be other times that you can do it between you and the Lord, and it's done and taken care of. So pray individually. That's important. And I forgot those things. So let's go before the Lord this morning. And before we do, I just want to tell you guys, I love you. You've just been all, you've been so wonderful to me, and I just feel the love. And it's just a pleasure to minister to such a, to my sisters. And I just feel that we're just really going the same direction. So I wanted to tell you that. Let's go before the Lord and pray. Father God, I just really thank you for what you've done this weekend. We've got our eyes only upon you, Father. And you've taught us all, and you've brought us to a new plateau, each of us, in our own lives. And I just thank you and worship you and praise you. Father, now we need to know. We've learned, first of all, what your love is, and we've learned how to love you. Now we need to learn the hard thing, which is how do we love these people that you've put in our life, Father. That's why you called us in the first place, is to be vessels of your love. So open our hearts this morning. Again, I think most of them are already cleansed. People talked about puffy eyes and crying all night long and not sleeping. So I think most of the things, Father, have been dealt with. But again, Father, if there's anything there this morning that would block us from hearing you, I ask that we give it over so we could hear what you want to teach us, so we can be in this world as you are, and that's love. And we'll give you this time and just ask you to protect us and put a hedge around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, to review real quickly what we learned last night, to love God with our heart means binding our hearts with his and becoming one heart. That's when we're born again, okay? To love God with all of our will is that moment-by-moment choice. We're aligning our wills with his will. We're becoming one will with him in each of our choices. To love God with all of our life is then laying down my thoughts, my emotions, my desires for his thoughts his emotions and his desires, his image to take over in my life and to be shown forth through my life. 1 Peter 1:22 kind of sums up what we've done so far. And let me read it to you. Seeing you have purified your souls, understand that? You have now purified your souls by you've set aside your thoughts, emotions, and desires. You've done that by obeying the truth through the Spirit. And what happens is you now have unfeigned love, agape of the brethren. The love that's in your heart now can come forth and flow through you to the brethren. Then it goes on to say, now see to it that you love, agapeo, one another from a pure heart fervently. So you can't stop with just loving God. You'll blow up. You've got all this love that's going to be flowing into your soul. And you've got to slosh it out on everybody that you come in contact with. But up till this point, loving others genuinely is impossible. And so many of you have come up and said, I've tried all these years. I've been doing this out of my own self-effort, and I haven't been able to love genuinely. And this is something that God has revealed this weekend. Unless you set yourself aside, you can't love genuinely. So that has to be done first. First, give ourselves over to God. And God is the only one that makes it possible then to love these people that he has placed in our life. Okay, so what does it really mean to love others as ourselves? Let's go into this for just a moment, because there's a lot of controversy here about what this second commandment really means. So again, keep Acts 17:11 real close at hand. You go back and you study to see if these things be so. We've learned so far that agapeo, that verb, means to bind ourselves to something, to totally give ourselves over to something. Okay, it's what we give our will and our life to. Are you with me? To agapeo, totally give ourselves over to. It's what we put first in our life. Now, in John 13:34, Jesus calls loving agapeo, our neighbors as ourselves, a new commandment. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why does he call this a new commandment? Way back in the Old Testament, I think it's in Leviticus, he says, you know, God says you're to love your neighbors. Why does Jesus now call this a new commandment? Because we have the Spirit. That's the right, because we have God in us. Back in the, you know the answer before I even get there, but that's true. It's because we now have the new nature of God within us to do that. The Old Testament saints really didn't have that. I believe Jesus now calls this a new commandment because, it calls this a new commandment because naturally, and follow me closely here, naturally or instinctively, we love agapeo ourselves first. Intuitively, we give ourselves over to our own will and desires before others. We don't have to be taught to do this. We just do it automatically. Agapeo, all right? It's automatic, even as Christians. Chart 15 is my backup. Automatically, most of us, 20 years I was there, a lot of you here in the room came into this place that way, totally giving yourself over to yourself. This is the root problem, I believe, to start with, and what God is desperately trying to change in each one of us. A scripture, Ephesians 5:29, says, no man ever hateth his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it. And Philippians 2:21 says, for all seek their own, not the things of God. Now listen carefully, because I want you to follow my logic. Naturally, we are totally consumed with our own thoughts, our own feelings, and our own desires before others. We're born that way, naturally consumed that way. Some of us do it in a prideful, arrogant way, all right, and that obviously is wrong. But others of us do it in a self-hate, self-pity, or self-abasement way. Nevertheless, both these ways are wrong because we are totally giving ourselves over to our own thoughts, emotions, and desires, even if they're negative. Do you follow me? So agapeo, we are loving, totally giving ourselves over to ourselves first before others. That's naturally the way we're born. Do you follow what I'm saying? It can be in a positive way, well, by worldly standards, puffy, arrogant, or it can be in a self-hate way. You're still consumed with your thoughts and feelings before others. So the word agapeo there is we do that naturally. Okay, I think that Jesus wants us to now reverse the natural order of things and by our loving God first, agapeo, by our giving our negative thoughts, emotions, and desires to God first, okay, and becoming one heart, one will, one soul with Him, He then can fill us with His love and enable us to be able to put these people in our lives that He's placed there first rather than ourselves. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's a supernatural action, and it only can come as we love God first, become chart 14, which is that gold. Color your charts when you get home. Color chart 14, all gold. Color chart 15, put it really black in the bottom there, and then the gold part, so you see the difference. Okay, so you follow what I'm saying so far? So the reason I believe that Jesus calls us a new commandment is it's only since our new birth that we have the supernatural ability to be able to put others first in our lives. Only since our new birth. You cannot do any of this unless you have Jesus, like our precious Debbie asked Jesus into his life, unless you have Jesus Christ in your heart and you have personally asked him in there, all of this is unable to work into your life. You can't just talk about God up there, okay? All the whole world talks about God up there. He has different names, Muhammad and Buddha and all this. The God I'm talking about is Jesus Christ, and he needs to come into your heart and life in order for any of this to be able to be applicable to your life. Okay, so it's only since we have the power of the Spirit within us at our new birth that we have the authority and the power within us to choose to set aside self. Non-believers can do that, but what good does it do? They've got no other power source in them to perform something different. You and I do. And we've got this agape love, and we've got his wisdom, and we've got his power. And it'll blow you away when you see, when you go home and you start making those choices and you watch him do it through you. Your life will become an adventure. Now, the Old Testament saints, as we talked about, did not have this indwelling supernatural power. Okay, well, Nancy, you might say to me, aren't we ever to love ourselves? You know, a lot of the Christian body is teaching that. They're teaching their three commandments, right? Have you heard that? You need to love God, you need to love others, and you need to love yourself. Oh, they do teach that. Add a third commandment on there. Well, I believe Jesus is our example. Would you agree that he is our example? Scripture tells us that. There are no scriptures in the entire Bible that I could find that say or even hint at Jesus ever loving himself. Agapeo. What happened was, and follow me here, the Father loved Jesus. Agapeo. The Father gave himself totally over to Jesus with agape love. Jesus accepted that agape love into his heart and his life, and then Jesus became the vessel to pass that agape love on to you and I. And I think that's exactly the example and the mission that he wants for you and I. Accept the love into our lives, become an open vessel to pass it on. So the source of love is not in ourselves. I don't want my kind of love. Thank you. I want Jesus' love, because that's the never-ending kind of love, the eternal love. That's the kind of love that lasts, this earthly kind of love, up and down and up and down. I don't need that. I need that after I need God's love. I'm not superhuman that can only go on that. I need your love, but it only needs to be based on God's love. So only to the extent that you and I accept the Father's love into our lives and are filled with that love, are we ever going to be able to love others as ourselves? You follow what I'm saying? It's only as you become that vessel to carry that love on to others. So there's no need to ever love agapeo ourselves, because God has already done that. You don't agapeo yourself. God has already done that. You just accept that he has loved you. Then that's going to give you the confidence and the trust to lay your will and your life down moment by moment. All right, be filled with his love to the point where you can put others first in your life. Do you follow that chain? If you don't, if you get any one of those steps out of whack, you're not going to be able to do this. Accept the Father's love. If you know you're loved by the Father, then you're going to have the confidence when you go home this afternoon to be able to lay your will and your life down, moment by moment, as he's going to start to ask you to do, become an open vessel, and then you're going to watch his love flow through you to all those around you. So that's the way that it works. So we never agapeo, totally give ourselves over to ourselves. We agapeo God, and we agapeo others. But where the confusion comes in, and follow me closely, where the confusion comes in is that we do want And that's where the confusion is. We do want to be able to like ourselves. And the word is phileo. We do need to be able to like what we say and what we think and what we do. It's affection love that we're talking about. It's not agapeo, all right? It's not totally give ourselves over. We want to like what we say and what we do. And listen, this only occurs if it's God's life through you. The only thing that's going to bring you, you talk about healthy self-image, self-esteem, that's being all thrown around the Christian body now. The only place you're going to get healthy self-esteem and self-image, if you want to use those terms, is if it's God through you. And I'll tell you, it'll blow you away with what you see God do through you, and then you can say, I like what God does in me when I'm full of the Spirit. I hate what I do. And that's what last night when I was teaching, all of a sudden I could just feel, you know, the spirit drained out, and Nancy was tired, and Nancy wanted to go to bed. You know, that's the way I felt. And I immediately recognized and said, this vessel needs to be full of God. So I hate what happens when I do it. There's nothing there. I like what God does through me. Let me talk about self-image and self-esteem for a minute, because again, this is going around the Christian body. Let me give you definitions. Self-image. Self-image is what we think and feel ourselves to be. Self-image is our mental self-portrait. You can just put, that's a good one. Mental self-portrait. How you look at yourself. Our self-image is based on who we think we are. Self-image is based on who we think we are. Whereas self-esteem is liking of ourselves, that's based on what we do. So self-image is based on what we think we are. Self-esteem is based on what we do. Now, I believe, scripturally, the only basis for building a healthy and a consistent self-image and self-esteem is knowing and experiencing that God loves us personally and unconditionally. Number two, that by our loving Him, by our laying our lives down to Him, becoming one will and soul, He's then going to conform us into His image. Okay, and so it's His image that's being portrayed to the world and not my own. So the more we trust God to do this, the more we trust God as we lay our lives down, okay, the more we will begin, are you following me? The more we will begin to like what we say, like what we do, like what we, our actions, because it's God through us. Self has been set aside, it's God through us, and we're looking at ourselves and going, wow, I like that, I'm going to stay there. You get back and you get back and you get back there. You know how to get back there now, you got those four steps. Make that a way of life, and you'll like what God does through you. So, to me, this is not self-confidence or self-esteem, but to me, it's God-confidence and Christ-esteem. Let's stop talking about self all the time and talk about God-esteem and Christ-confidence. I like that, because that's what it is. It's based on God and what He does through me. Praise God. Okay. Enough of that. Let's talk about some practical things that we can do to love others. And I have a lot of fun stories to tell you. Number one, some practical things that we can do to love others. Don't just love with your words. Love in action. There's so many Christians around, you know, oh, I'll pray for you, I'll call you next week, and we'll get together, and then you never hear from them again. I'm guilty of doing that. But you know what? If you say that to someone, write it down and be sure and call them the next week. All right? Make your words and your actions match so it's truth. If they don't match, you're that hypocrite again. Now, all of us do that and mean well, but try and remember, go home and make a note. There's nothing that will blow you away more than someone picking up the phone and saying, how are you doing this week? I know you're going under it. I care. Or write somebody a note. That'll just bless them so much, and you know that the note will get there on the time that they need it the very most. Okay, I have an example where we aren't just to love with words only, we're to love with actions. I came home from a seminar a few months ago. I came home from up north, and the whole weekend, speaking four or five times and ministering, you are very tired, you know, by the time the weekend's over. And I had flown up north, and I'd taken and switched planes coming back, and I got home probably about 8 o'clock and got back here to Ontario, which is where I come in, and I was very tired, and I got my bags and went back out to the car and got my car out. And when I got to the line to check out of the airport parking lot, there was probably 50 cars ahead of me. It was Sunday night. 50 cars ahead of me waiting to check out through the airport, you know, pay thing, whatever you call that little pay booth. 50 cars. So I waited and waited and waited. Finally, when I waited about 20 minutes in this line, several of the cars from the back of the line got tired of waiting. And since the parking lot was pretty empty by this time, we were all in line waiting to get out. I guess there was only one checker. They decided they were going to go around this 50 cars and butt in at the beginning of the line, all right, you know, so that they could get up there first. Well, and there were big trucks that were doing this. Well, one big truck came in front of me, came down the side of the line to butt in front of me. And so I leaned out the window, and I was trying to be polite, and I just said, hey, you know, we've been waiting 20 minutes here. You know, it's not fair to bring in, you know, you need to wait in line at the same time. You got here after we did. Well, he laughed. He had a couple of kids in the front seat with him, and he laughed, and the kid giggled, and he had a big, I drive a Jeep. That's big, but his was one of those monster Jeeps. You know, I mean, those big, big guys. And so he just, of course, he's a man, and he just butted in front of me like, tough luck, lady. You know, this is, he got in front of me, and then he not only just himself butted in, he then stopped the whole line of traffic and let all 10 cars in front of him. When we got closer to the checkout stand, there plastered on the back of his big truck was a great big ichthys. And those of you who don't know what that is, that's that Christian fish symbol. It means Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. I felt at that moment, and I should have, I'm sorry I didn't, I felt like that. He had no idea I was Christian, to get out and go to the window and say, is this how Christian acts? See, people know it's not, you know, in your driving, at your laundry, every place you need to have your actions match your words. So, you know, and match your signs. If you got signs on your car, then drive politely. And I need to hear that too, because I'm one of these born and raised California wild drivers. Scripture there is 1 John 3:18, which says, my little children, don't let us love in word or in tongue only, but let us love in deed and in truth. So deeds of real love are deeds that are motivated out of God's heart that's in you now. They're not deeds that you do out of duty, okay, or you do I guess duty is the only word I can think of, out of obedience. It's just his life that just comes forth from you, okay? They're a result of loving God. So love in action, not just with words. Number two, we need to comfort and encourage the faint-hearted. We need to share each other's burdens. We need to listen to each other. We have a lot of talkers in the body, lots of talkers. We have many listeners. Learn to be a listener. There'll be a time when it'll be your turn to talk. You'll need your sister to talk to. But there's also a time she needs to talk and you need to listen. So try and learn to be a listener. Pray with your sisters. Pray at home for them. Don't carry their burdens. That's what Jesus is for. You roll the burden onto Jesus. A lot of people finally stop being intercessors because there's so much junk that goes around. And if you don't unload it to the Lord, you can't handle it yourself. So be sure and unload it to the Lord. Another thing, and I pray that you've learned that this weekend, this is so critical for the Christian body. Please be transparent. Please be genuine. Share your own experience of how you were downcast and how God brought you up. Now, you don't go blabbing to everybody, you know. I mean, you don't go blabbing to everybody, but God will bring you intimate friends, ones that you know won't talk. And you need to share that you've been there so that you're touchable and you're real. Dare to expose yourself. Dare to expose yourself. Be transparent. And I know it's scary. I know it's scary to be vulnerable, to be transparent. But any time that you love, you're being vulnerable. Did you know that? And we're built to love. So yes, you're going to be vulnerable, but you know the neat thing? You put the armor of God on. You put his standard of love over you, and you're protected from all the attacks of the enemy. I think this is one of the most critical messages needed in the Christian body, is that if we can't be real and transparent with each other, will you tell me who we can be real with? Certainly can't be real with the world. We've got to learn to be able to be real and transparent with each other. The walls need to come down in each of us, And the real us needs to be portrayed if Jesus wants to shine forth. If you want to put the walls up, it won't be Jesus and it won't be you. But you take one of those little bricks out of those hidden chambers that we talked about last night, and all of a sudden you'll be more real, be freer to be who you really are. And pretty soon you'll be real, more real, and then you'll see in that realness, listen to me, in that realness, Jesus shines forth. So you don't have to be out and be like some saint over here that you've always admired. You be yourself and you watch Jesus shine forth through you. Neat, freeing, wonderful way to live. So many Christians now walking around with plastic masks on and facades up, and you say, how are things going? And they go, oh, it's wonderful. Jesus is blessing and everything is wonderful. And you know inside in their hearts they're bleeding and they're dying. And yet they don't know what else to do. The reason I can say that is I was there. We used to have, when in these 20 years that we were Christians, we had Bible studies in our homes every Monday night. You know, and people would come and say, Nancy, how are you? And I didn't know how to be real. Didn't know how to say, I'm dying. I didn't know I could say that. I thought, I hear I'm Chuck Missler's wife. I've got to be this somebody, you know, carry God's reputation, right? God doesn't need me to carry his reputation. So I put the mask on. And I think there's just thousands and thousands of people out there. One of the most common remarks I hear when people hear and listen to the Way of Agape is, Nancy, I could identify with you. So many of you come up and say, I could identify with you, because they're going through similar things. And they can identify with me not because I'm perfect. Thank God I'm not perfect. There's only one perfect, and that's Jesus. And you keep your eye only on him because he's the only perfect one. But they can identify with me because I'm honest and I'm real. God is bringing down the facades, bringing down the walls, and allowing me to be real. And you can hear yourselves in me. See, we're all built alike, and the more you learn to do that, the more touchable you become to each other. And people can say, I can identify. I can reach to be what she's like. I remember when I was a new Christian, I was telling a few on the stairs this morning, I'd come to a meeting like this, and some of the saints would come in to the speakers, and they would kind of float in. And they'd float up here, and they'd talk about things that I thought, I never can be like. I can't identify. Don't you agree? So a mature Christian is not one that's got all the theological facts and everything all straight in their life, and they're so, you know, untouchable. But it's one who's just learned how to make choices. And those kinds of people you can touch and you can identify with. Okay, and look at David. David, again, is a wonderful example in the Old Testament. Somebody who was real. Read Psalms. He was real. You can touch him. You can feel him because you feel the same way. And I still feel exactly like you guys do. When I get hurt just as bad as I did, you know, 20 years ago. But I just know how to get back. Because it's become a way of life. One girl said to me recently, and that precious girl is here in the audience today, she said, being transparent is contagious. And I like that. Being transparent is contagious. Because when you bring down the walls and the masks, you allow that other person, you see, it's unconditional acceptance. And they can feel that realness. And they respond. Your husbands and your families. By the way, when you go home, don't you dare tell your husbands this afternoon, I've learned all this wonderful material and you watch how I'm going to change. Don't say that. Some people do that. They sit down and they say, look at what I've learned and you watch what... Just allow the Lord to change you and let him see by your actions that it's genuine. Because, I mean, he'll sit there with eagle eyes if you tell him that, and he'll point out that I thought you were going to change. And then when tonight you lose your... You're cool or whatever, he's going to say, I thought you were going to change, and that's going to be your, you know, your downfall. God wants his body united. Okay? And there's no faster way to unite us than to be real and transparent with each other. Did you hear what I said? He wants us one. It talks about in the Bible all the time. He wants us one. And there's no faster way than to be real and transparent with us. Confessing our sins one to another. Okay, as well as our victories. Let me tell you a cute story. It's a neat, neat, wonderful story. Did a seminar about 2 or 3 years ago down south. And when I first, Friday night, before I even had spoken, and it was on, actually it was Being Transformed is what the topic was. And before I even started on Friday night, people came to me throughout the body and said, you know, this person, I can't stand this person because she's doing this, and these leaders over here are, they're doing this, and this is over here. I mean, three or four or five people came. There was such division and such strife in that body. Before I even started, so all I just prayed all weekend is that God would break down the walls and God would just do a miracle. So we went through all four sessions, and then after the fourth session, they had a sharing time. And it was glorious. This is what heaven is going to be like. One girl stood up. In fact, it was the first girl that came to me, way in the back of the room, and she said, I just want to ask such and such if she would forgive me for the way I've acted. And then she confessed how she felt, and she said, please forgive me. I've held bitterness against you. Well, that person was so overwhelmed, she stood up sobbing, and she went back, and she asked forgiveness. All over the room, people stood up. One, praise God, the walls came down. One leader, a lady in leadership. What am I doing? I saw you. Oh, all right. I thought maybe I was pushing it off. Anyway, listen to me. One, because this is so important, one of the ladies in leadership stood up afterwards, and she shared, she said, you guys look at me and you think I've got it all together. She said, and she happened to be one of the most gregarious of the whole bunch. And she said, you think I have it all together? She said, I'm really broken inside. I need you so badly. I need your love. I'm really insecure. Well, with that, everybody started to cry. We stayed 3 hours sharing. The walls came down. That body was just, and I've been back since. And they're just one. They're just one in the spirit. It's just exciting. Okay. Listen to me, self-life wants to hide the truth, whereas God's life wants to expose the truth so we can be set free. So when you're in chart 15 with that gray, you're going to be hiding. You're going to be hiding the truth because self is out there and you don't want people to see who you really are. Whereas when it's God's life, which is chart 14, that wants to expose the truth so that you can be set free. So it's our self-life that separates us. You watch, ladies, in your body, as you begin to deal with self-life, you watch your body get closer and closer and closer. Get rid of the self-life, and you watch your body become one. Third way that we can practically love one another, and that's be super sensitive to each other's needs. Be super sensitive to each other's needs. At the retreats, now it's unfortunate that I talk about this the last session because the retreat's already gone by, but at the retreats, I encourage people, don't sit with the same friends all the time. You know, it's so much easier. I'm the same way. It's just easier and comfortable to sit with somebody that you know. Okay? Be daring enough and say, as you walk in that door, God, who do you want me to sit with today? And allow the Lord to tell you and place you where He wants you to sit. Make new friends. Get out of your cliques and out of your habits. And oftentimes when we're sitting with friends that we know and that we're comfortable with, you know, we don't hear God. We're too busy talking with each other and buzzing. It's when you get alone and you have to depend upon Him that you hear Him more. So be stretched. I'll tell you, He's stretching me. You can't believe how He's stretching me. I never traveled alone before. Now I'm traveling to Scotland in 2 weeks. Praise God, Jerry is coming with me back there. But God is stretching me just by being alone and asking Him before I get on the plane, who do you want me to sit with? And it's just wonder. It's an adventure. So try and get out of, even when you go to meetings at church. I think God wants us humble enough, sensitive enough, and listening enough so that He can initiate His love to somebody who desperately needs it. Somebody here desperately needs just your sitting next to them. Let me tell you a story about that. There's one seminar I did years and years ago, and it happened to be a really long, narrow room. And it was probably just about as many people, but real long and narrow. And way in the back, in the last row, there was one young girl who probably weighed maybe 350 pounds. She was maybe 19 years old. She always sat way in the back and had this really sad face. Nobody sat next to her. Went through the whole seminar, and I think about God just kept laying her on my heart, laying her on my heart. Finally, after about the third or fourth session, I went up to her and I said, I took her by the hand and I said, let's go have lunch together. Well, she turned around like, certainly I met somebody else. I didn't mean her, you know, like I'm some big muckety muck or something that's, you know, that's gonna
Right.
So I said, let's go have lunch. Well, we went and had lunch. It was real hard starting her to talk. You know, I mean, I kept asking questions. But once I got her to start talking, I couldn't stop her talking, you know. She hadn't talked about herself. She hadn't talked about, nobody had loved her for a long time. She had not felt God's love through anybody. Ladies, God's love doesn't just plop on us. It comes through you and me. God's love, He needs a body. He needs hands. He needs a mouth. And that's what He's asking you. He'll fill you if you'll give Him your body and your mouth. You be extensions of that love. Okay? And there are people all over the street, in the post office, wherever, that need a touch of God's love. And you just be sensitive. In her case, she felt God's love at lunchtime. That night we had an afterglow. She went up. She must have dumped a truckload. She said she felt 1,000 pounds lighter. She could have used it the next morning. 1,000 pounds lighter. She sat right up here the next morning with this big turned on light bulb face like, God loved me last night. Somebody cared. She'd share how she'd been backslidden for 3 years because she'd not experienced God's love. And so see what God can do. As you're sensitive and listening to the Spirit, they need your love today. So be sensitive. Be those vessels. When someone calls and says, please pray for me, not only pray for them, but maybe go see them. We had a friend not too long ago, my husband and I are going through some real tough things right in the last, say, 6 months or so. Financially, we've been going through some real, real topsy-turvy things. And I called one to pray for my husband a couple of months ago when Chuck was really going downhill. And the guy said, I'll be right there. The guy lived 4 hours away. You know, how often do you have people, oh, I'll pray for you. Yes, I'll pray. But I'll be right there. I said, no, because this is a busy, busy, incredible man. And he and his wife jumped in the car, came, spent the whole weekend with us. If God leads you, be a vessel of that love. Set aside self, if you can, and be a vessel. Number 4, an important thing to do, all right? Excuse me, an important thing not to do when you're loving others is please don't judge them. Don't judge them by their words or their actions, what's going on in their heart. You have no business looking into their heart. You can't see their heart. Only God can see, you know, their heart. And we, as humans, tend to look on the outside, you know, the expression and the actions, and we judge where they are. We listen to the words, and we judge where they are. We have no business doing that. And let me give you an example of how God very graphically taught me this lesson. Again, on my early, early seminars, now, the natural Nancy would sit quite far back in an audience and let anybody else do the talking. I am not one to like to get up in front of people and talk. I get all tongue-tied. So it's got to be a supernatural thing for the Lord to do that in my life. So when I was first starting out teaching, I kept saying, God, are you sure that you want to use this vessel? How about somebody else, you know? And so I was still insecure in this area. Well, in this one seminar, again, there was a lot of people here. There was one lady that would come every time from the first one. I taught 8 different sessions. She'd sit right here in the front row, and after 5 minutes, she'd promptly fall asleep. Now, if you're new at it and you're a little insecure the way I was, you'd be talking and you'd have this train of thought, and then you'd see this lady. And you think in your mind, is it that boring? And so you try and avoid her, you know, and you look at every place else. And every time I'd come back and see her, and I'd lose my train of thought. Well, this happened over and over and over again. And so finally in my mind, I'm going, why does she even come? And why does she have to sit in the front row? You know, and why does she fall asleep? So finally, after about the 4th time, I didn't take it to God. If I'd taken it to God, He would have showed me and put me straight. But I didn't take it to God. I did the human thing. I went to the leadership, and I just very subtly said, what about this lady in the front row, you know? And 3 or 4 ladies turned to me and said, oh, Nancy. They said, she's enjoying it more than anybody else. She has a physical impairment of the eyes that prevents her from looking into bright lights. She's taking everything in. She's taking copious notes. Her marriage is changing. God said to me that day, Nancy Missler, don't you ever judge by a person's actions or what they say, what's going on in their heart. It is none of your business. And how often we do that, though, don't you? Somebody is looking around or something, you think they're not taking it in. I've learned this the hard way. I've talked to audiences in the East, Episcopalian audiences, and you talk about faces? The East is difficult. The East is very difficult, you know. And I'll tell you, if you're at all insecure and it's not God through you, and I'd go home and God would say in Scripture, don't you judge their faces. It's none of your business. You just do what I told you to do and let me do what I'm doing in the audience. So don't judge. When you look at people who appear, quote, quote, to be spiritual, or who appear to be spiritual, or who appear not to be spiritual, don't judge them. You can only test their fruit. You can be a fruit picker. That's what we're supposed to be. Now, fruit pickers, fruit is not how many people you've brought to the Lord. Fruit is how loving are you in all your relationships. Totally different ballgame. That's what it means to me anyway. Fruit is how loving are you in all of your relationships, not how many people you've brought in to the Lord. Luke 16:15 says it beautifully. That which is highly esteemed among men is often an abomination in the sight of God. And I've really seen this to be true. So when we love in the way that God wants us to love, loving others instead of ourselves, then all men are going to know, not by our words, not by our doctrines, not by our signs and wonders, but by our love that we're Christians. Let's break. Let's come back in 5 minutes. Oh, my goodness. No, I'm hour ahead. Oh, shoot. 5 minutes, because I'm going to talk about marriages next. You want to talk about marriages?
Yeah.
All right. Come back in 5 minutes. Now let's talk about our marriages. You ready to talk about your marriage? People often ask me, well, Nancy, what's the best thing that I can do for my wayward husband and my runaway kids, or my runaway husband and my wayward kids, whichever. What's the best thing that I can do? Which book can I get? Excuse me. Which book can I get? Which tape can I get? And I say, the best thing you can do is live Christ's life. Show that it works for you in the good times as well as the bad times. We wives have such tremendous influence over our families. It's like we're the spoke. I often say it's not fair, God, so much rests upon me. But it seems like if I'm in good spirits, if I'm in the spirit, so to speak, the house runs smoothly. If I'm out of the spirit, even the dog vomits or something. You know, I mean, it just goes right on. It goes right on down. Don't you know that? Your whole house, the whole atmosphere of your house. In fact, I've told people lately, I've said they ought to have a holding tank for me so that in that interim, before I deal with those emotions I've got to deal with, I can say time out and I can go in the holding tank and scream and yell and do all the things I need to do and get right with the Lord so I don't contaminate everybody. Do you know what I mean? Because there's that interim period sometimes when you're so busy doing stuff and you know it's wrong what you're doing, but you're so busy doing it, or maybe you don't have the time to get out, that you just contaminate everybody, you know, that you come in contact with. So start talking about holding tanks. I think it's a great idea. Maybe make it your prayer closet. But we have such influence over our families, for good or for bad. I believe it's God's will for our lives as wives, no matter how we feel, no matter what we think, and no matter what we desire, no matter what the circumstances are, and no matter what the world says, is for us to unconditionally love our husbands. Even, listen to me, even if we're separated, even if we're divorced, even if our husband is not even in the home, it is still God's will that we unconditionally love that person. No matter what the circumstances are, we are to love others as ourselves. And that includes our mates, wherever they are. Do you understand? Justified. Deal with those justified reasons. You know, the world would give you all sorts of justified reasons not to do anything. God's word says otherwise. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love or agape love among yourselves. For agape is the only thing that covers a multitude of sins. Now, listen carefully. This does not mean sloppy agape or unbalanced love. All right? Love without God's wisdom or the mind of Christ alongside is not God's love at all. God's love comes with the mind of Christ or the wisdom of God showing you how to love this man wisely. Okay? when for, say, 10 years after our marriage began to turn around, I only knew God's love. I didn't know the mind of Christ. I didn't know I had that. So I was kind of lopsided. I had all this love, and yet I needed to balance it out with the wisdom as to how to apply the love. All right? And if you are interested in that, get the Be You Transformed tapes, because that's all on the mind of Christ. So you've got the agape love of God and the mind of Christ showing you how to give this love. Sometimes it has to be tough love. I think we talked about this yesterday morning, that God's love has two sides to it. Did we talk about this? It has the long-suffering and the merciful side. That's part of agape love. Also, we didn't talk about this? Okay, a part of God's love, listen to me, a part of agape love is also tough love. Okay, discipline love. Now the key comes in, which one do we use when? There are times in our kids' lives and times in our husbands' lives that we need to use that discipline, tough love kind. So agape can manifest itself mercifully, or it can manifest itself in strictness and firmness. That's still love, okay, as the occasion demands. As I said, the question becomes, which type of love do we use for our particular situation? Okay, do we use God's long-suffering, merciful love, or do we use His strict, tough love? We need the mind of Christ for ourselves. I could not tell you, if you came up to me and told me your whole entire situation, I could not tell you what kind of love to use. Only God can tell you that, because only God knows your guy. I hear your side, but your side is going to be biased because it's your side. Only God knows the whole full circumstance and knows the kind of love that's going to minister and get to your guy. So you need the mind of Christ. You need to know what His will is on it. 1 Corinthians 2:16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 16 says each of us have the mind of Christ. Okay? For our own individual situations. And if we ask God, okay, and we seek His will, God will counsel us. There's that counsel in my mind. God will counsel us specifically what His will is in your particular situation, how to handle this man. How do I love this man wisely? And God will show you moment by moment how to do that. That's why I'm saying you can't take somebody else's novel or book on what God used in their lives, because the mind of Christ might be something totally different that will work in your marriage. But see what it does? It forces you to sit at the feet of Jesus and be in the Word to hear Him. And we're going to talk about how we do that. But my scripture there is Psalm 32, verse 8, which says, and this is the Lord talking, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. That's God's promise, that He will instruct you and teach you moment by moment in the way that you should go. How do you love these guys wisely? Okay, practically, Nancy, practically, how do I know what God's will is? I'm going to give you some points. I'm going to tell you what I do in my life practically. How do I get to know what God's specific will is? And you might take notes if you can't find it in your outlines. How does God reveal His will, His specific will to me? The answer, of course, is by reading His Word. Reading His Word. That's how God talks to us. That's how He talks to us individually. It's God's Word. Now, God's Word, this whole big Bible here, okay, contains God's will in general. This whole thing contains God's will in general. I want to know specifically what God's will is for my specific situation. I have the Spirit of God in me. So as I sit down and read my daily reading, and we're going to talk about how we do that, the Spirit of God will highlight the scriptures that He wants me to hear inside for His specific will for my individual life. How many of you have had that happen? And we've been reading, we go, boy, that's mine. That's my script. That's the Holy Spirit specifically showing you, well, listen, He'll do it for every little instant. It throws you into the Word is what it does, and that's what God wants. You need to be at the feet. You need to be disciplined. You need to be in the Word daily. Then the Spirit, neat part about it, Spirit not only counsels you as to what His will is through the Word, then by His power He performs it in your life. You see, you're just out of the way. So He shows you what His will is, and then He'll give you that supernatural tough love or the supernatural, you know, merciful love that you need for your particular situation. But it does mean you need to be in the Word daily. How many have some sort of a daily reading plan and that you're in the Word daily? This is critical. And I know it's discipline. It's just discipline to start with, but pretty soon when you see God answer you through the Word, you can't get enough of it. You're going to carry it around to where you're reading, you know, thousands of chapters because he's talking to you. He's showing you how to answer this, how to handle this kid and how to handle your husband and handle your boss. So you're in there all the time and that's what he wants. So if you don't have a daily reading plan, get one. There's a lot of them available. One that I particularly recommend, and I'll give you the address at the end, and I've told him about this last year. This is called the Victory Bible Reading Plan. It's a real easy little thing. You can keep it in your Bible. 3 chapters a day, that's 15 minutes. You know, set it, don't read the newspaper until you do this. Somebody was saying up here yesterday, what I've done is I've taken things out of my life and replaced it with the truth. And one of the things she did, she stopped reading the newspaper first, she read her Bible first. And she said, my life has changed because of it. The reason I particularly like this one is because what you read in the Old Testament is balanced with what you read in the New Testament. They've done some research so that there's some correlation between the two. So it's one Old Testament, one New Testament, and one in Psalms or Proverbs. But anyone is good, and I'll give you the address on this one later. Anyone, just be sure that you're in the Word daily. Don't just haphazardly open the Bible and read, because then you can't be sure. That's kind of tempting God. Have some sort of a reading plan. What I've gone to now, I just have bookmarkers. And I'm just slowly reading right through the Bible, you know, a chapter here, a chapter there, and I'm up to about 16 a day because I need to know God. So I read about 8 in the morning and about 8 at night. But see, I've got kids that are, my youngest is 16, and I've got time to do that. But you just get where you can't have enough of His Word because that's the way He talks to you. Now, what I do in my journal, I keep a pad of paper right beside me. I write out my questions to the Lord one at a time. Don't you dare ask him 3 or 4 questions at a time, because then when he answers them in the scripture, you're not sure which one he's answering. Ask him one at a time. Then as you come across the scriptures that you think maybe that's the Lord, if it's one that looks pretty good, what I'll do is I'll write it out. I'll put the address and write it out, and I'll put a question mark beside it and say, Father, if this is you, confirm it, because he always confirms it by 2 or 3 more scriptures. And then when you get 3 or 4 saying the same thing, you can be pretty sure that is God talking to you and saying, this is the way I want you to walk for this particular thing. And it'll blow you away what he can answer. I mean, he answers the minutest little question, things you'd never think you'd find in the Bible, you will find in the Bible. Okay. Now, I might find scripture right off on that day. It might take me 2 or 3 days to find scripture that I think that is God. That's okay. Hang in there if you can. If you have time for this particular question, and some of them will be big questions, you wait till you really hear it from God as to how you're supposed to move. And just keep knowing He will answer you. You just keep persevering. Now, it's through His Word that I can be confident that that's God talking to me. Don't follow voices. For years, I would think it would be the Spirit telling me to do certain things, and I would follow that, and it would end up in a mess. And the enemy gets in there, and a lot of times I followed what I thought was God's voice, and it really turned out to be a counterfeit. If I get it in Scripture 2 or 3 times, then the Spirit bears witness in other ways. He'll bear witness to my spirit that that's the way He wants me to go. Circumstances will happen. I can be real assured. I've got it from God's Word. That's my foundation. That's my basis. Then the other things happen. I'm pretty assured that's God talking to me. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes.
Anybody else besides me get into corners after following voices?
Yeah.
You know, and then you're devastated and you're going, God, I thought that was you. You know, you have it in Scripture so that if you end up in a corner, I often end up in a corner and I'll go back and say, God, as best I was able, this is what I believe you were talking to me, and I have 3 or 4 down here. Okay? By faith, I choose to believe that's what you told me to do. As best I understand how to follow your will. And I'm over here in the corner. Okay, I don't see anything happening, but I just know that you're in charge. And the enemy will be defeated, and God will bring it back, and you'll keep on walking. See, you've got the basis, you've got the foundation, you've got the strength in the Word. If you have to move quickly, and I don't know if you have the points on your outline, if not, take these 4 points down. If you have to move quickly, you don't have time to hang around and wait for a bunch of scriptures. Number 1, pray and acknowledge that God is in control of your life. Number 1, pray and acknowledge that God is in control of your life. Number 2, tell Him what you're about ready to do. And tell Him that you haven't heard His will yet. You're not sure what His will is, but you're telling Him what you're about ready to do. I'm not sure what your will is, Lord, but this is what I'm going to do. I think this is what you want me to do. And then number three, ask him to block it if it's not his will. And he's great at slamming doors right in your face. He will do that, you know. Scripture just says, acknowledge him in all your, what is it? How's that? Proverbs? You know, in all thy ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. So you're acknowledging that he's in control. You're acknowledging, Lord, I don't have time to sit at your feet and wait. I've got to move on this thing. I think this is the way you want me to go. Do close the door if it's not. So that's just putting it all back on his lap. And then he's faithful to respond. Okay, let me give you a beautiful example. And this is one of my favorite examples. It's just a miracle example of how a dear friend of mine sought God's specific will for her life in probably one of the toughest trials she's ever walked in, or probably any of us have ever walked in. She wanted to know, how do I love wisely in this particular trial? Some of our dearest friends, we've known them 20 years. After about 15 years of marriage, actually we've known them almost 30 years now, because it was after 20 years of marriage, her husband came to her and confessed that most all of those 20 years of marriage, he'd been unfaithful. And after, they were Christians all this time. And of course this revelation just blew her away, because she said she knew the marriage had problems, but sex was something that she never thought that they would have problems in. And so of course she was devastated. But rather than do the natural thing, which all of us would do, which just would be crumble it up in a little ball and die, they had five kids, she decided she'd go away for the weekend and seek the Lord and what his will would be for her to do. What's the next step? Rather than just say, get out of the house, I'm going to divorce you, I'm never going to see you again, she backed off, left the kids with him, and she went away for the weekend. She came up here to the mountains. She laid all weekend long, she said she sobbed all weekend long, giving God all of, getting up how she felt. And you know, all of us know how she would feel, just devastated, getting all those things up, giving them over to the Lord, contrary choices. But then asking God, I need not only your agape love for this man, because right now I hate him. I need not only your love, I need your wisdom. It's what am I supposed to do? At least five kids. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to send him out or whatever? God not only answered her prayers and gave her supernatural love for Bill, but he also gave her his mind for Bill. He showed her through scripture that Bill needed to seek professional help, that Bill really was very ill, he had some problems, and he needed to seek professional help. And he was to move out of the house. That's as far as the Lord went. He's to move out of the, you're to separate right now, so you can kind of both get your lives back to in order. He's to seek professional help. So she came down off the hill. Praise God for the incredible walk of this friend of mine. Came down off the hill. She told Bill what God had told her. He just begged. He said, I'm going to change. And she said, no, I got it from the Lord. You're to move out and you're to seek professional help. So he went to his counselor at church. He moved out of the house. He went to his counselor at church. They had counseling sessions for many weeks. Finally, the counselor called Sue into the office and said, right in front of Bill, Sue, this is a hopeless situation. Bill is never going to change, and you might as well jump out of the marriage right now. Well, interestingly enough, Sue was mature enough and the Lord said, I haven't heard that from God yet. You know, naturally you'd say, good, there's my excuse, I'm gone, right? Wouldn't you? He deserves it, right? She didn't do that. She said, I haven't heard that from God yet. If that's from God, he's going to confirm it in scripture to me also. And so she went home and she prayed about it. And she still felt that the Lord wanted Bill to continue to see a counselor, so she encouraged Bill to see another counselor. She said, let's go to another one. And he heard her, and he went to another one. Well, this other one was right on target, and he immediately diagnosed Bill as a manic depressive and told him he should probably get on lithium, and he also diagnosed him as an alcoholic and told him to start steps for AA. There's the mind of Christ, because God had shown Sue that something was physically wrong with Bill. So he started, you know, doing these two programs. About a year went by where they stayed separated. Things started getting better. They started seeing each other again. And just when things started looking like maybe they'd get back together again, Bill fell madly in love with a lady, neighbor lady of Sue's down the street. Somebody that they had known. This is a true story. These are Christians. Fell madly in love with this lady down the street. And Sue had known this lady all of her life. You know, here this, and of course at this point she was absolutely devastated. Because she said up till now she felt like she had the upper hand, right? You know, she was kind of in control of, oh, now Bill was telling her, I never loved you to begin with. I never, you know, wanted the family. I never wanted the kids. You know, I'm desperately in love. God is blessing this. I mean, literally, you get deluded. Remember I talked about Eros love? You lose all track of reality. God is blessing this relationship over here. I'm right in the will of God and all of this stuff. Sue was totally broken, but again, did she fall apart and say, get out of my house and I'm going to divorce you and all? No, she again went to God. She says, okay, here I am. I'm broken. I'm totally devastated. What do I do now? And God gave her the scripture of Philippians 4:4-6, and that's just for her, but take it down. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, this lady was an incredible example of God's peace and God's love through these ensuing months. She began to sleep with her Bible. She had one of these huge parallel Bibles. Back then they were big. I mean, they're big honking things. You know, they're about that big, you know. We'd go to lunch together and she'd plop this big Bible up on the luncheon table and she'd keep a finger on the promise. I mean, she knew it was her life. It was her lifeline. Please don't wait for a crisis to learn that. The word, we eat the word of God. We live by the word of God. Daily. It's that manna. And she learned it. You know, she learned it through the crisis. You guys learn it before the crisis. You live by the word of God. It became her lifeline. Bill, in the meantime, stopped supporting them, the kids and her. The courts became involved, and believe it or not, the courts ruled that those kids, especially the little ones, had to go visit Bill and this other woman, what, one or two weekends a month? Incredible. I remember her calling me back, and I'm going, my word, it's just you're battling the system besides, you know? But Sue kept being motivated by God's love because she was able to make contrary choices. You know she didn't feel them. Setting the stuff aside, I'm giving you all this junk, and she stayed that gold chart 14. She stayed that open channel for God's love. So she kept being motivated by God's love. Faith choices, she kept telling the kids, we love Daddy. We can hate what he's doing, but we love Daddy. Okay, and she just lived that. And she kept, I can remember her calling me up and saying, we're praying for them. We know that their salvation and their reconciliation is the most important thing. She just set the marriage aside. She wasn't self-centered. She was looking at them. I'll tell you, it was supernatural. You don't do this naturally. You all know that. This is supernatural. But it's a true story. She knew the battle was God's. It was so neat. This is God. God, you know, out of the mouth of babes and God's, what is it? God's wisdom. Fools the wise, help me with that one, confounds the wise. It's exactly what happened. The little kids, when they would go to visit Bill and the other woman, would take their Bibles and they would say, Daddy, show us in the Bible where what you're doing is right. Isn't that neat? And Sue had not put them up to that. They did that on their own, and Bill knew it, so he'd bring them back disgusted, like, you know, take them back. Or they'd refuse to go with him. You know, they'd stand at the door and they refused to go. Now, because Sue stayed open and clean, loving God first through this whole thing, God then was free to deal head on with Bill. You see what I mean? She unconditionally, didn't feel it, but she unconditionally kept choosing to forgive Bill. Unconditionally. So that left, that's open channel. So God went in after Bill like you can't believe. Bill had a car wreck, lost his car, he lost his business. He got so sick that he could hardly maneuver. You know, that's God cornering. This is a God's kid. He's not, the discipline's gonna come from Big Daddy. Alright? You just have to get out of the way and let it come from Big Daddy. John 29:23 says, if we don't unconditionally forgive, we're supernaturally bound to that person. And so she knew that scripture, so she just kept unconditionally forgiving him, even though she didn't felt it, and God just went after him. Finally, one day, and as Bill tells it, it's really cute, he said, I was in the bathroom vomiting. He said, I couldn't stop vomiting. I just couldn't stop. And all of a sudden, he said, I went to pray, and God wasn't there. And he said, I really experienced God not being there. And he said, it scared the pants off of me. And it was just like all in that one time, God just came in and exposed the sin. See, there was an open channel and the love pouring hot coals of fire on him. So that open channel burned and showed the sin, that exposed the sin that he was doing. And he realized what he was doing. He got out of the house that day. He went to a pastor's house where he lived for a year, got his life back in order, started back in church, started with good counseling, started seeing Sue. And after about 2 years, he started saying, can I come back? Can I come back? Well, Sue's mother, Sue's friends, Sue's counselors, Sue's everybody said, don't you dare take that louse back. You can, how can you take him back after what he's done? Sue again said, if my father wants me to, I'll hear it. So she just stayed in the word and stayed in the word. And I'll never forget the day that she called. God gave her a scripture. I guess it had come down to where he had to move or something, and it was time to really make a decision. She called one morning. She said, let me tell you what God gave me this morning. And this again was from her, for her, and it's Living Bible translation. But I'll never, I mean, you say God can't answer you in scripture. Listen to what he answered her that day. And it's 2 Corinthians 2:5-13, and I'll read it. It says, remember that man that I wrote you about who caused all the trouble? I don't want you to be harder on him than you should be. He has been punished enough by your united disapproval. Now is the time to forgive him and comfort him. Otherwise, he may become so bitter and discouraged that he won't be able to recover. Please show him now that you do still love him very much. I wrote you, as I did, so that I could find out how far you would go in obeying me. Don't you have goosebumps? A further reason for forgiveness is to keep from being outsmarted by Satan. That was for her that morning, and she called. She said, Nancy, do you think that's God? I said, that's about as good as it gets, hon. Okay. 2 weeks before their divorce was finalized, they got back together. They reconciled. They have been back together for 8 years now, totally in love, ministering all over Southern California to couples in the very same spot. And they say, if God can do it for us, God can do it for you. Because God, it's agape love there, you see, that kept that whole thing. She was justified by every standard you can imagine to split. But she said, I want to know it's you causing me, Jesus, to split. And not me and my emotions causing me to split. So loving others with agape love does not mean overlooking the sin. Okay, doesn't mean pretending it's not there or taking responsibility to fix it ourselves. You hear me? Loving with agape love does not mean pretending the sin's not there or taking responsibility to fix it ourselves. When you love someone with agape love, you still see the sin in their life, but you don't take it upon yourself to try and fix it. Do you follow that? What you do is you give your feelings of the sin or about the sin to God, and then you trust God to fix it. Look at what God did to Bill. God knows how to get to these guys. We don't. You just get to be the open channel so that God can work through you to fix it. So here's a statement I want every ear to hear, because I think it'll really be something maybe you haven't heard before. We don't need to trust our husbands completely in order to agapeo them. We need to trust God completely in order to agapeo our husbands. Do you understand? Okay. If you're functioning on phileo or storge love, that affection love, human love, you're going to have a desperate need to be able to trust your husband. In other words, I'll love you only if I can trust you. And if I can't, in certain circumstances, trust you, then what happens is the whole relationship falls apart. Okay. So God's love is the only love that trusts all things, endures all things, and bears all things. So you're trusting God. That's why you need to know, moment by moment, you know, the wise way to love. And you need to hear it from Him. And then you just keep trusting God. You're looking to God for that relationship, not for the husband. Okay? And He'll set the guidelines. You're not going to have a husband popping back and forth. God's going to get you out, set up guidelines and things like that. You're not going to be a doormat. You're going to be a powerhouse. Look at Sue. Sue was not a doormat by any means. She was a powerhouse. And that's the way it works. God will give you. So our job as wives is to love, to totally love God first, and then to love these guys and these families and these children that God has given us. Now, what I want to know is, if there's so many Christians around that are spirit-filled, so many people talk about being spirit-filled, then I want to know where the love is. You tell me how you can be spirit-filled and not be love-filled. To me, they're one and the same. And the body of Christ is talking all about being spirit-filled and gifts and all that. Where is agape? Where is the lily among the thorns? Where is it? I don't see it. Matthew 24:12 again explains, it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many, that's the agape of many, shall wax cold. Iniquity is sin, and we've allowed again our emotional thoughts and our self-centered desires to quench God's love. Therefore, agape love has grown cold. The cross has been forgotten in our marriages. The cross has been forgotten in our lives, let's face it. We are preferring our own happiness as Christians over God's will, aren't we? I'm putting me right up there. I mean, most of us are preferring our own happiness over God's will. We don't know what it means to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him. We say it, we talk about it, but we don't live it. 15 years ago, I had no idea what my vow before God in marriage meant. All I knew is that I hurt so bad, I was getting out. Okay? I hurt. I couldn't take it anymore. I don't think I even asked God what He wanted me to do. I was going to die, so I was going to get out. And that's what the world is doing. We have, as Christians, another option. A lot of books out there, a lot of counselors out there. Look at this one from Sue's example. A lot of psychologists that say, if you're not happy in the relationship, leave. If there's too much stress, get out. If you got your own life to live, you know. Live in peace and harmony. You have a right to yourself. Go find yourself. Joy Dawson, you know which one she is? She's wonderful. She rebuts the statement, and she says, as Christians, we have only two rights. Let me tell you what she says they are. Number one, we have the right to know what God's will is. And number two, we have the right to have the power to carry it out. And that's, as a Christian, that's the rights that we have, all right? The right to know what God's will is and the right to carry it out. And I believe if we're Christians, the Bible is our only reference and our only guideline, and it's very specific in outlining reasons to leave. And stress and incompatibility and unhappiness and hurts and own rights are not among the things that the Bible lists. Now listen carefully to me so you don't misquote me. I am not saying don't leave or separate under any circumstance. I'm not saying that at all. There are situations that are dangerous or abusive to you, all right, and you pray about it, and, you know, your counselor suggests, and you find it in Scripture, and you have peace, and God says separate for a while. By all means, separate. Get out of there, especially if it's dangerous for you. Then leave. But just be sure that you're following what God wants you to do and not what your emotions are telling you to do. See what I'm saying? Look at Sue. Sue would have split the moment she could have, humanly. But she waited till she got it from the Lord, and then she separated for that time. Also, please don't be in a hurry to divorce. God is in the miracle-making business. He really is. Now Sue's story has not only just touched their lives and their families, it's touched millions of lives. I'm going to give you her address if you want to write her and start a correspondence with her. She has hundreds of people that she's corresponding to. Look what God has done out of her life and the people that He's touched. So just if you allow God to perform that miracle and you don't get your hurt feelings in the way, you see, then He'll be able to maybe put that marriage back together, even if you don't want Him to. He'll change your feelings. A lot of people, no, that's true. A lot of people say, no way am I going back to that again. Well, if He put it back together, He's going to be a whole new marriage. Before, Chuck and I couldn't even stand to touch each other. Now I can't keep my hands off of Him. Supernatural. I believe, and this is probably a very radical statement, I believe if we're not loving our husbands as God would have us do, as ourselves, then there's something wrong with our relationship with God. Okay, and we're really not loving God the way we're supposed to. Now, I did not say, and again, don't misquote me, I did not say that our marriages had to be perfectly working together and harmoniously and everything wonderful. I just said if we're not loving our husbands with that balanced love, the mind of Christ as well as the love, as ourselves, then something's really wrong with our relationship with God. Something's in the way. Because if you get out of the way, you will have that love and that wisdom. God says, if you think I'm off off the beam or off the whack here, listen to what God says. In Luke 6, 27 through 28, Luke says, you are to love agapeo, your enemies, with the same kind of love. Perhaps for a few moments or a few months or a few years, your husbands might fall into this category. Nevertheless, God says you're still to be an open channel of His love. God still loves that man. You might have long passed loving him, but God still loves him, and He just wants to use your body to reach him. So God says, you know, lest you think I'm way off track, God says here, even your enemies you're to love with this kind of love. Jesus says in 1 John 4:20, if a man says I love God and hates his brother, this man's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he's not seen? Boy, that puts it right into perspective. So God's saying that we're to love each other with his love, not only when things are going smooth. I'm not just talking about pie in the sky, but loving when things are tough. And it's when things are tough you really get to know God intimately, because you will really see him perform supernatural things through you. God's love through us is the only thing that's going to bring our husbands, our children, our relatives, our friends back to God. Only thing that will. It's his loving kindness, God's loving kindness, in spite of the circumstances, that's going to draw them back to the Lord. And again, we need to be willing. Listen, and then we're going to close here. We need to be willing to love with God's love. Listen to me. Even if our circumstances and our situations never change. A lot of people I started off trying to get my circumstance to change, and praise God, my husband responded and my circumstance did change. But that's human love. You see, with that kind of motivation, doing it just to have your circumstance change. God says you need to love with that kind of love, even if your situations and your circumstances never change. That's God's will, is that you're that open channel. Now you might be saying, okay, Nancy, come on. You know, that's easy for you to say. You have a Christian husband. You don't know my husband. You don't know my situation. And you know, you're right. I have no way of knowing who you're married to or your situation. But you know, it doesn't matter about me, because I can't do anything about it. The person who can do something about it is God. And he does know your situation. And he does know your guy. And he loves him anyway. And he can do something about your situation if you will allow him to. He's just asking you, will you be willing to let me use you to begin to change your situation? God wants us all to have that abundant life. And that's not, again, in the future. That's here and now, right now. Chart 14, experiencing God's life through us. And we can have that kind of abundant life in the middle of trials. That's the miracle that God is after in each of us. And to me, you know what? To me, that's so much more dramatic than all the signs and wonders you could ever have. A changed life. A changed family. A changed marriage. Changed children. Because they affect. Look what God has done in my marriage. You know, I started with this material just because of me. And look at the women's lives that he has affected through this. He wants to do the same thing in your life, starting with your husbands and your families and then your friends, and you will touch other people's lives. So to me, that is the whole meaning. That's the whole miracle that he's after, is a changed life. One last sentence, and I want you to hear this real clearly. Joy and peace and love, everything that we're searching for, does not come with the absence of trials, but with the presence of God. Joy and peace and love does not come with the absence of trials, but with the presence of God. And he can be in those trials probably even more so than in the good times. The question we come back to is, are you willing? Are you willing to allow God to perform a miracle through you? Are you willing to lay your will and your life down for him to use as an open channel to affect others? 1 John 4:7 and 8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not does not know God. He that loveth not does not know God, for God is love. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Jesus, I just thank you for what you've done. I feel your presence. I feel you're moving. I feel you're just beginning all sorts of miracles here in this room, all sorts of changed lives. Father, I just pray that there would be no one here that would be overwhelmed with everything that they've learned, that you could just weed out the extraneous things and zero in their hearts the area that you want them to start in. If it's just knowing your love for themselves, let them begin there. What a wonderful prayer for you to answer. Begin there. If it's learning how to love you, how to lay these things down, then let them begin there, Father. If it's then being that open channel and allowing your love to flow through others, then let them begin there, Father. Show us in each of our lives the stumbling blocks continually, because, Father, we've dumped a lot this weekend, but we're going to go down the hill and back to our homes, and a lot of things are going to come up, Father, that you want us again to just choose to give over to you. Help my dear sisters to recognize that, to recognize that the enemy is going to shoot a lot of arrows, because they're going to, my sisters are dangerous now. They're going to begin to affect their families and their homes and their neighborhoods for you. And so the enemy is going to work a little harder. But if they put the armor on and if they recognize those things, you're going to just put him in his place, Father, where he belongs. I just would ask, Father, that we first would learn to love you unconditionally. We could trust you then to lay our wills and our lives down to you, Father, and be conformed into your image so that others would see Jesus in us. And as we are in this world, as you are in this world, Father, we would become, and that's love. Help us all to keep that as our goal and our purpose. And we'll just praise you for what you're going to do and what you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name.